So we pray for the Spirit's blessing on the reading and exhortation of God's Word tonight. Gracious God, truly we know how great Thou art, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Father, we thank You that You have given us eyes to see that power, to hear that power, and to know that You use even the foolishness of preaching as the greatest place of power in all the world. By the preaching of Your Word, You save sinners. Father, we pray that You would use Your Word powerfully tonight. You would give us humble hearts and listening ears to receive this as instruction for us and for our souls. Father, we pray this for the cause of Christ and for His sake. Amen. Congregation, I invite you to turn with me first in your Bibles to Psalm 116. Psalm 116, that can be found on page 510, I believe, in your pew Bibles. We're going to look at two passages together this evening in connection with Lord's Day 45 of the Heidelberg Catechism on the purpose and prominence of prayer in the believer's life. As we first dive into Psalm 116, while we don't have a lot of specifics on the precise setting in which it was written, we do know that this psalm was one of the Passover psalms. So it is very likely that on the eve of His crucifixion that Jesus sang this song, this psalm, with His disciples at the Last Supper. We can be mindful of that as we read this prayer of the psalmist this evening. Psalm 116, I love the Lord, because He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because He has inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call on Him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called in the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, He saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, I am Your servant. I am Your servant, the son of Your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to You the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people and the courts of the house of the Lord in Your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Turn also to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, page 877. 877 in the church Bibles. Read the first 14 verses together, these two parables on prayer. Luke 18, beginning at verse 1. And He, that is Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that to our hearts, to our lives this evening. Please turn with me also in the back of your Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 45. Page 57 in the back of our hymnals, Lord's Day 45. The catechism in the section on gratitude, just following the exposition of the Ten Commandments. So now we come to Lord's Day 45. I'll read these questions and answers for us as we follow along. Firstly, the catechism asks us, why do Christians need to pray? The believer confesses that we need to pray because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking him for them. How then does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart, to no other God than the one true God, who has revealed himself in his word, asking for everything that he has commanded us to ask for. Second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in his majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation, that even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer. Because of Christ our Lord, this is what he has promised us in his word. And finally, what did God command us to pray for? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord himself taught us. And then we have the Lord's Prayer, which I trust we know. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was the great Scottish reformer John Knox who is most known for his short prayer, Lord, give me Scotland or I die. Give me Scotland or I die. It was not an arrogant demand, but it was a passionate pleading, so concerned for his country, so concerned for his countrymen in the context of this raging war between Catholicism and Protestantism. So passionate, so concerned for the pure preaching of the gospel, John Knox was willing even to die. So well known was his preaching and praying ministry that during this time of the Reformation, Mary, the Roman Catholic Queen of the Scots, is reputed to have said, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. John Knox preached, John Knox prayed to the end that God would rescue Scotland because he clung to the promise that God would save a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Give me Scotland or I die. It's a bold prayer, isn't it? I wonder tonight, congregation, do you pray this way? Do you pray so boldly? How devoted are you to prayer tonight? Does your life reflect the testimony of the psalmist? I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he has bent his ear to me, therefore I will call upon the name of the Lord as long as I live. Were the Lord Jesus to descend upon the clouds tomorrow, would he find a fervent faith on earth? Were he to come here to Orange City, were he to come here to Redeemer United Reformed Church, would he find a praying people? Would he find a people who understand the necessity of prayer? Would he find a people who continually make use of the privilege of prayer? I think that's somewhat the burden behind our confession in Lord's Day 45 this evening. If you do pray, how do you pray? And if you don't pray, then why not? I think that many of us might perhaps say this evening that our prayer life has often waxed and waned, sometimes strong, sometimes weak. Maybe some of you used to pray and pray and pray, but not so much anymore. Maybe you've lost heart, become faint-hearted. Maybe you've given up. But praise be to God, congregation, that Jesus has given us parables for our instruction. Jesus has given us parables, says the gospel, so that the secrets of the kingdom of heaven might be revealed to us. See, it was in connection with the coming of the kingdom that our Lord Jesus embarked upon these two parables on prayer in Luke chapter 18. In chapter 11 of Luke's gospel, the disciples had asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And there he gave them the Lord's Prayer. And he gave them an illustration similar to that of our first parable of a persistent neighbor who's pounding on the door of his other neighbor, asking for food for his friend who's come from a journey far away. And for his persistence, the neighbor finally gives in and gives him what he desires. In light of that, Jesus said to his disciples, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. For whoever asks, receives, and the one who seeks shall find, and to the one who knocks, it shall be opened." Wonderful words for believers. Wonderful words, especially for those believers who truly take to heart Jesus at his word, and in light of these words, fully devote themselves to prayer. And yet we know that believers are often prone to faltering faith, aren't they? They're love grows cold. Our own faith grows frail. But thankfully, Jesus knows that. It was just in the previous chapter that we could confess with the apostles, "Lord, increase our faith." I mean, that should be our prayer tonight as we consider prayer. "Lord, increase our faith. Help us to understand the power and prominence and purpose of prayer. Increase our faith. Give us fervency to pray." Jesus tells his Pharisees, he tells his disciples, he's telling us a parable so that we might always pray and not lose heart. This is what he says to those of you who pray a lot. This is what he says to those of you who don't pray so much. And this is what he says to those of you who don't pray at all. "I give you this parable that you ought always to pray and not lose heart," or not give up, as some translations might put it, not become faint-hearted. It's important that we pray. In the words of our catechism, it's so important that it's the most important, the chief part of the thankfulness that God requires of us. Not only that, but it's also important because, as we confess in Lord's Day 45, God will give His grace and His Holy Spirit only to those who pray inwardly and groan, who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for all these things. To be sure, there are all kinds of misunderstandings and misconceptions about prayer. Perhaps some of those misconceptions about prayer have had more of an impact on us than we maybe care to admit. But the very core of Christian prayer is the most comforting reality, that the Lord will bend His ear. He will incline His ear to the persistent prayers of His humble servants. This is what the Word of God teaches, congregation. All the scripture, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, give this marvelous testimony that the Lord bends His ear to the persistent prayers of His humble servants. We consider three things about prayer this evening. I've noted those in your bulletin outlines. Firstly, prayer's privilege and priority. Secondly, prayer's persistence and posture. And finally, prayer's peace and promise. The Lord bends His ear to the persistent prayers of His humble servants. And we see this first in light of prayer's privilege and priority. If you still have your hymnals open to Lord's Day 45, you might take notice of the numerous supporting passages that our catechism offers for why we ought to pray. That's because the testimony of the Scriptures truly is clear about this matter. In Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15, the Lord says to us, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Perform your vows to the Most High." He says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, for I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Especially in the last seven verses of Psalm 116, we see the psalmist's dedication to continue steadfastly in prayer. This marvelous response to God's faithfulness. He asks the right question in verse towards the end. "What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me?" And he resolves with the right answer. "I will call upon the name of the Lord." Three times we see in this psalm, "I will call upon the name of the Lord," he says, "as long as I shall live." The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, "Continue steadfastly in prayer." He says in Philippians 4, 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the God of peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Colossians 4, 2, he says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with all thanksgiving." 2 Thessalonians 5, 17, he exhorts us, "Pray without ceasing." Likewise, the author of Hebrews in the fourth chapter of his epistles says that since we have such a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, a sympathetic high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses, he says, "Let us then with confidence draw near. Let us draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find help in our time of need." And John says, "If anyone sins, we can rest in knowing that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." And even in His own darkest hour, what do we find our Lord doing? There He is on the Mount of Olives, and not only does He instruct His disciples to pray that they might not fall into temptation, but there Luke gives us the unique detail that in agony, Jesus prayed all the more earnestly, and His sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. Indeed, congregation, the testimony of the Scriptures is clear. John Calvin once said it best, that prayer is the chief exercise of faith by which we daily receive the benefits of God. That's what we confess here in question answer 116. Christians need to pray because prayer is the most important part of our thankfulness that God requires of us. Because God gives His grace and His Holy Spirit only to those who will pray continually and groan inwardly. And so as we come before the throne of grace, congregation, we do so not only bring our petitions, not just our supplications, but also our thanksgiving, our praise, to glorify His name, to express to Him our sincerest of gratitude for all the manifold blessings that He has showered upon us. You see, when we remind ourselves of how good God truly is to us, how faithful He has been to us, then prayer becomes quickly the greatest avenue to thanksgiving for all these things. It becomes all the more evident how prayer becomes the most important part of our thankfulness because we express with all that we have and all that we are, that we belong to Him, that we're thankful to Him for that. But also through prayer we confess that God exceedingly showers upon us grace upon grace, that He promises to keep on giving us the continuing work of His Holy Spirit, the Spirit's renewing power, His comforting presence, His truth and His light, and the continued application of all the saving benefits of Christ. You see, prayer reminds us, doesn't it, of our utter dependence upon the Lord. Our total dependence upon God for every good thing. Our total dependence on God for what all we need for body and soul. As we remember that nothing we have hasn't come from His fatherly hand. If only we would live every moment, every day with that pointed question of the Apostle Paul. What do you have that you did not receive? And yet far too often we act like there is so little time for prayer. We get caught up in the busyness of our hectic lives, and suddenly prayer becomes an afterthought. It becomes a pin that we tack on to the end of the day. It should surprise us a little bit that we even need this confession, spending all these weeks on prayer, because prayer should be an obvious gift for the believer in Christ. How can we not pray after all? And yet the authors of our catechism are quite wise, because they know that very quickly we begin to think that we're doing this all on our own and that we will forget to pray. And so we're reminded this evening that prayer, people of God, ought to be at the very center of our lives. It is good, of course, to pray when we wake up and we eat and before we sleep, but the believer ought to always be praying his way throughout the day. Never forgetful for these manifold blessings that God is constantly showering upon us. That when we walk outside and it's a beautiful day, we say, "Thank you, Lord." That when temptation first is knocking on our door, we say, "Help us, Lord." That we live in this constant state of gratitude, as the Catechism has been teaching us to do in the last several Lord's days. Even as we listen to sermons in church, it's perfectly appropriate, and we hear the good news of salvation, to say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this message. Thank you for doing this for me." One writer on the Catechism, as he highlights the close connection between prayer and keeping the commandments of God, where Lord's Day 44 leaves off, he says that no one can fulfill the commands of God apart from prayer. That the commandment apart from prayer, he says, is like a corpse. And while prayer without the commandment is like a ghost, these two things come together and are striving to live in grateful obedience to the Lord. Being so united to the Lord Jesus Christ, prayer ought naturally to spill out of us. Not to spill out of us more and more as we grow in our knowledge of who God is and what He has done for us. And yet, congregation, we recognize also tonight that God has ordained prayer for our sakes, so that we might learn to trust Him more, to rest in Him more, to learn to love Him more. See, prayer has this reciprocal value to it, where we're not only praising God, but in so doing, we're affirming ourselves how much we trust in Him. Jesus taught them a parable for our sake, so that they and so that we ought always to pray and not lose heart, so we ought not give up. It's no small thing to have access to the throne of God. And yet through the blood of Jesus Christ and His contained intercession, that's exactly what we have. An audience with the King. Even as in 1 Kings chapter 10, as all these kings and queens are flocking to King Solomon to hear of his wisdom, and as they go into this marvelous courtroom and all this ivory throne room, and this everything is overlaid with gold, and they have an audience with the King. In much the same way, we too this evening have an audience with the King. We're reminded of the familiar words, What a friend we have in Jesus, all our grief, all our sins to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to the Lord in prayer. Oh, what peace we so often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. What a privilege it truly is to pray. And yet it's not just a privilege, but also a priority. God requires it of us. So often in the Old Testament, the people of Israel were so inclined to think that what God was after was their things, their sacrifices, and their offerings. But all along, God was always after their thanksgiving. Indeed, the Lord speaks to us in the 50th Psalm, and He says, yes, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. But only after rebuking Israel's lackluster gratitude. Sure, they gave Him sacrifices and burnt offerings, but the Lord already possesses the cattle on 1,000 hills, and all the birds of the hills that move in the fields are His. Therefore, the psalmist says, God desires that you would offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. He says in verse 22 of Psalm 50, mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. But the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. And the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. Congregation, are you ordering your ways rightly tonight? Or is the Spirit of Christ inviting us this evening to reprioritize? Does Christ see you tonight as a prayerful people? Or does He see a people who have lost heart, who have given up? Jesus tells us in Luke 18 that in a certain city there was an unjust judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And yet even to him, even to this unjust judge, this poor widow, pleads her case. How much more than congregation shouldn't we plead with our Father in heaven? For will not God give justice to His elect who cry out to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? See, while acknowledging prayer's privilege and priority, we also need to recognize this evening prayer's persistence and prayer's posture. As it faithfully summarizes the Word of God, for us our catechism is not concerned that we know that we should pray only, but also that we should know how we should pray and what we should pray. The question is posed, how then does God want us to pray so that God will listen to us? And we see in the three parts of answer 117 that proper posture in prayer requires earnest sincerity and honest humility and persistent continuity and continual trust that God will surely hear us for the sake of Christ His Son. What is your posture in prayer, congregation? Do you pray from the heart? Do you pray from the heart to no one other than the one true God who has revealed Himself in His Word, asking for everything that God has commanded us to ask for? So often I wonder if we don't just pay mere lip service to God and not really pray from the heart. It doesn't sometimes happen that we're sitting at the table and the first bite's already mouth and, oh, I forgot to pray, and so we offer up a one-liner or two, or we're laying our heads to sleep at night and we're about to fall asleep and it dawns on us, oh, I have to pray, and so we rattle off the same repetitious phrases we always rattle off, and it circumnavigates our heart. But don't you realize who it is that we're praying to? We're praying to the immensely gracious yet infinitely holy God of the universe, who not only made all things, but who sustains all things by His almighty hand. We're praying to the faithful God of the covenant, who is worthy of all our respect, of all our reverence, of all our awe, of all our deep intentionality. Jesus is inviting us tonight to place ourselves in the shoes of this helpless widow and to see that we are much like her, in need of justice for sure, but also in desperate need of much more. To recognize that we're needy, congregation, that we can't do life all on our own. It's when we begin to think otherwise, when we begin to act otherwise, that we begin to feel with the psalmist that death is encompassing us and the pangs of Sheol are laying hold on us. We begin to experience all that distress and anguish and tears and stumbling. And we lose our resolve to take these matters to the Lord in prayer. Yet do you share the psalmist's confession tonight, people of God, I believe, even when I am afflicted? In the midst of your deepest doubts and despair, do you rest in knowing with the psalmist that God is near? God is near and He will hear. He will bend His ear to the persistent prayers of His humble servants. If only we always had faith like the psalmist and persistence like the widow, never giving up, never losing heart, but trusting that the just judge will vindicate us in the face of all our adversaries. Listen to the helpless widow, people of God. She is sincere. She is earnest. She is pleading from the heart. She is persistent. She knows that even the unjust judge, who doesn't fear God, who cares nothing for man, that even he will eventually bend his ear. Give me justice! Give me justice! She cries out again and again. For a while, Christ tells us, the judge refused. But afterward he said to himself, although I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps on bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And yet what a contrast, people of God, between the unjust judge and the just judge who is the Lord. In the eye of this unjust judge, this poor widow is nothing but a stranger and a nuisance. He doesn't know her. He doesn't care for her. But in the eyes of the Lord, His elect, His chosen ones are known by Him. And He cares for them. He takes great interest in them. How much more then won't this just judge listen to their pleading and give them what they need? And so we ought to leave nothing left unprayed for, congregation. No need too small, no need too great to bring to the Lord. But it's perhaps the smallest of our needs that the Lord is most delighted in. For there in the smallest of our needs that we bring to Him, we confess to Him, we confess to the world just how dependent we really are. We confess in answer 118 that God commands us to pray for everything we need. Everything we need, both spiritually and physically, we pray for everything we need, from the full and final coming of the kingdom to daily bread to daily forgiveness and everything in between. And yet so often we don't take advantage as our faith becomes sleepy and sluggish. So easy, isn't it, to buy into the foolishness of the world, to slip into the functional mentality that prayer is just for when things get really bad, but no need to bother when things are going good because we got this. We're doing okay. Thankfully, there's an answer to such foolishness. James 1 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and He will give generously. Let him ask of God, and He will give generously to all without reproach. But James says, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. In other words, when you pray, pray from the heart, trusting that God will hear. The proper posture requires not just sincerity, but also honest humility. We confess, secondly, that we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing. We must humble ourselves in His majestic presence. We read in Luke 18, verse 9, that Jesus told another parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and so they treated others with contempt. In the second parable, Jesus instructs us on prayer with another contrast, this time between a proud Pharisee on the one hand and a humble tax collector on the other. The Pharisee in this context is in the exact opposite status of Ab the poor widow from the first parable, sadly does not recognize the extent of his need. He does not recognize his misery, and so he does not humble himself in the majestic presence of God. But instead, he places all of his confidence in matters of outward appearance and in exceptional acts of piety, totally missing the point that God judges the heart. And rather than looking into the mirror, his words are inspired by looking to the other side of the room. He prays, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector understands. The tax collector understands who he really is. He understands who the God is to whom he prays. And he has looked in the mirror. And he has seen the ugliness in his soul. He has seen him for who he is. Apart from his Savior, he is a sinner. And so he says, he beats his breast. He will not lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the kind of prayer that God will hear. And so that man says Jesus went home justified rather than the other. And then Jesus zeroes in on the heart of the manner of this instruction. He says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The Lord himself says in Isaiah 66, but this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Do we approach the throne of grace, people of God, in honest humility? When we come before him, is our posture like that of one who recognizes that we are totally unworthy? That we are totally unworthy in ourselves. The words of a newer song, I think, capture it quite well. I approach the throne of glory, nothing in my hands I bring, but the promise of acceptance from a good and gracious King. I will give to you my burden as you give me your strength. Come and fill me with your Spirit as I sing to you this praise. We approach the Lord in prayer, congregation, with nothing that we bring. Nothing that we bring, only the promise that God will hear because of Christ, his Son. You see, congregation, if you will come before the Lord with proper posture, then the riches of heaven will be open to you. Which is why we ought always to trust and not lose heart. We ought always to trust as we pray that God is going to answer the prayer, Thy kingdom come. As Jesus leaves off in Luke 17, going into Luke 18. In the words of our catechism, as we come to God in prayer, we must rest on this unshakable foundation that even though we do not deserve it, God will listen to our prayers because of Christ our Lord. That is what He has promised in His Word. The Lord bends His ear. The persistent prayers of his humble servants. That's the beautiful imagery of the first two verses of Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has inclined his ear. He has heard my voice and his pleas for mercy. And because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The imagery is like that of a father with a child who is afraid. Perhaps in the midst of darkness or in danger, the child grabs onto his father's leg and he musters out the whimpering cry. He says, "Dad?" But what does Dad say? Dad stoops down, he puts his arm around the child, and he says, "I'm here. It's okay, you don't need to worry, I'm here." That's the sense of prayer, people of God. That we cry out, "Abba, Father." And as we pray, His Spirit bears witness in our hearts that we are children of God. "I'm here," says God. There's the peace. That's the promise, congregation. That God will hear your prayers. As you come before Him praying for everything you need, both physically and spiritually, you do so with the peace and promises of the gospel. You rest in the unshakable foundation that even though you don't deserve it, God has promised to listen for the sake of Christ, His Son. That is why we pray in Jesus' name. Trust that even when we sin, as we've heard before, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. It was King Solomon who once prayed in 1 Kings chapter 8, "O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like You. No God like You in heaven above or on earth beneath who keeps covenant and shows steadfast love to Your servants who walk before You with all their heart." And then he prayed that God would keep His promise to David, that David would never lack a man to sit upon the throne. And Solomon prayed that God would look upon Israel and that He would hear their prayers and when they would look towards the temple and cry out to their God. And the coming of Christ and the pouring out of His Spirit, God has answered that prayer. How much more then won't He answer our prayers when we pray in Jesus' name? The promises of Jesus concerning prayer are true, people of God. The just judge will vindicate us against our adversaries. He will not tarry long. He will exalt the humble. In his Institutes of the Christian Religion, John Calvin says that we ought always to pray with confident hope, as hope and faith will overcome all our fears. He says it was to this end that God gave us His Son, so that we might be freed at once from the shame and fear of coming before God in our own right. Brothers and sisters, behold our God this evening. The God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, the God who looks upon us, the God who listens to us. He is the looking and listening God of the covenant. He is the looking and listening God, Redeemer URC. He is the looking and listening God in your homes and in your workplaces, at your tables and by your bedsides. And so we can teach even our young ones to sing, "Lord, listen to Your children praying." Because God loves to listen. That is what He has promised in His Word. Children, don't you know that God listens to your prayers also? You see, prayer is not a matter of pipe down, the grown-ups are talking. No, prayer is also for you. If you still have your Bibles open or if one of your parents does, you can see immediately following these two parables in Luke 18 what Jesus says to the little children. Listen to what He says in verse 16, "Let the little children come to Me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." I mentioned before in the last chapter that Jesus was telling the Pharisees and the others around them about the coming of the kingdom. And the amazing thing is, boys and girls, that there are also crowns waiting for you when the King returns. And so when you crawl into bed tonight and mom and dad stoop down to say your bedtime prayers, you can think of these little children surrounding Jesus in Luke 18. These little children touching Jesus and climbing on the Savior and sitting on his lap as he loves them and embraces them and listens to what they have to say. And you can know that he's listening to you too. Even from heaven, he hears you. And he takes your every last prayer to his Father. That is what he promises in his word. That's what he promises each and every one of us, that because of Christ our Lord, he will listen to every last one of our prayers. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast, we confess in Article 26 of the Belgic Confession, that since it has pleased God to give us his Son as our intercessor, let us not leave him for another. Let us not seek without ever finding. For when God gave him to us, he knew that we were sinners. Therefore, in following the command of Christ, we call on the Heavenly Father through Christ, our only mediator, as we are taught by the Lord's Prayer, being assured that we shall obtain all that we ask of our Father in his name. The Lord bends his ear. He inclines his ear to the persistent prayers of his humble servants. That's what we confess with the psalmist. That's what we confess with him who found rest and peace through his resolve to pray. By faith, congregation, I can say with the psalmist, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice. And you love him too because he has heard your voice. Therefore, share in the resolve of the psalmist. I will call upon the name of the Lord as long as I live. The just judge will vindicate. He will exalt the humble. Trust in him, beloved. Rest in God's peace-filled promises that for the sake of his Son, the most humble servant who was born of a maidservant, God will surely listen to all our prayers. That is what he's promised us in his word. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, indeed, what an amazing thing it is that you hear us even now, that you listen to these words as we come before you, acknowledging that we are sinners, yet made saints in Jesus Christ. That you would hear us on account of him, on account of his work and his continued intercession at the right hand of God. Father, we pray that you would help us to pray. We pray that you would help us to pray always and not lose heart. We pray that you would help us when we pray to be humble, to be fully aware of our great neediness. Father, we pray that you would cause us especially to rest in this unshakable foundation, that you will hear us, that this is what you have promised us. Help us, Father, to cling to this promise and all your promises for Jesus' sake. Amen.